Hello, hello, and welcome to the CBETS podcast. We are your hosts, Georgina Piltz.
And Ruben Cervantes.
And if you've been following our conversation, you would know that we've been conversing a lot about reconciliation and what it means to really be one in the Lord. And last week, oh my gosh, it was so good. We had Curtis Wright with us. Right. And one of the bombs he dropped in our hearts was that sheep, shepherds smell like their sheep. Basically, we have to get into the nitty gritty of the dirt of life so that we can actually.
Well, and there was also that conversation about, you know, once you take the beam out of your eye, you can see clearly. But the way he described the intimacy, the trust necessary to help your brother take that speck out of their eye because it's so sensitive. I'm like, wow, bro, that was so such revelation.
It was really sweet. To help us kind of continue along that road, we have Damian Cooper with us. Thank you so much for joining us.
Definitely. It's an honor. It's a privilege.
So Damian actually is a dear friend of mine. I met him. He's a youth pastor in Lee Summit. I met him, 2 years ago?
Yep.
Anyway, doing incredible work there. You're obviously not just serving a local congregation of predominantly white students, but you are also serving in a predominantly white community.
Yeah.
And also serving in high schools, which are predominantly white people.
Yes.
And so as we're bringing this series to a conclusion, you know, with this episode, the reason I wanted to bring you in, Damian, is just all the stories I've been witnessing in your life related to your experience. I mean, just in your particular family history, your different, you know, just the different things you've walked through, even with different relationships and things. And I just think, you know, of course, you're a great preacher, and I've heard you share many messages on these issues, and I've been inspired by them. But the thing that struck me the most was your response, your personal responses to some of the difficult things you've had to go through. And of course, the way you've observed things happening in your surroundings, even your recent trip to D.C. and those kinds of things. And so I just feel like as we conclude this series, I just want to kind of get more of that real life, like, who are we talking about? Like, obviously, anyone who meets you knows you as a passionate messenger of the gospel, a committed leader in the body of Christ, and, you know, sincere disciple of Jesus. You really want to do what the scripture says. And so it's so easy to discredit a lot of what you've been through because you look in a way that's acceptable to a Christian world.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But you've also walked through a lot of difficulty. So why don't you tell us just a little bit about your story, just so that our audience can get to know you as we continue this conversation.
Yeah, so I grew up in Salina, Kansas. It's literally straight down I-70, 3 hours away. And what's actually kind of unique about that is that it's a predominantly white town, 50,000 people. But I lived across the railroad tracks. You know, you hear all the time, like, oh, don't trust the people across the railroad tracks. You know, that's where all the minorities stay. That's where all the trash people live and everything. And where dreams are completely are crushed. You know, there nothing comes to fruition. Nothing comes to life. And as I grew up, I already had this stigma and this statement on me that, you know, I'm going to be a statistic and don't try to be another black man, and you know, in this world. And so growing up as a teenager within that, it's been a quite unique journey because, again, you know, the statistics of, you know, black families having, you know, no father, you know, in the figure, you know, at home. And, you know, I didn't grow up with a father figure in the home. I had my mom, which, you know, she was a huge, you know, thing in my life at the point of time. And what was really cool, too, going through that, you know, I realized that God really took me by the hand when I was 12 years old. You know, that's when I gave my life to Jesus in October 2018. Wow. And that was 2008. And I cannot remember the fact that all these things was going on, and I stood before my youth pastor, and I said, why am I feeling this way? And he's the Holy Spirit. And at that moment, I said, something I want to keep close to me. Yeah. And through that journey, you know, through high school and stuff, and there's so many stories I can even go into, just the things I had to, you know, to deal with, you know, and going into that stuff. But, you know, ultimately, too, I had a couple siblings that I got to grow up with, have fun with. You know, we grew up in a neighborhood, like, kids love to be outside. We love to play basketball. We love to play football. You know, I was an athlete, so I was constantly gone for sport games and stuff like that. And so soccer was a huge thing in my life. And so that was actually the God of my life during that journey. But, you know, God has completely transformed that, you know, coming into this season now, living in Kansas City for 3 years. And, you know, it's been beautiful having a, you know, a woman that I love dearly that God has granted a gift for me back in, you know, in 2014. I met her, Krista, and then two beautiful daughters now, Briella and Malia. And so, yeah, that's the snippet of something I can completely can share my story. But then that's a snippet of what God has done within that.
Right. And I mean, I just know this about you just even recently you shared with me about just the history of incarceration in your immediate family and how you're the only black male in your, you know, in your family that has or in your, you know, in particular section of your family that that has been spared from that, you know, because I do read the statistics and I kind of do know, and I'm like, wait, how did you not end up there?
Yeah.
But by the grace of God, right?
Amen. I mean, amen.
And of course that made you have a certain perspective for law enforcement and for the judicial system, because there's been some unjust incarcerations. Yeah. There's been some, you know, mistreatment and that you are aware of and live through. And you know, I just recently, I remember there was like this foot washing thing. Can you tell me a story about that? Because I just want I want to hear about that.
Yeah. So going back when, you know, when I was 14 years old, my father, I just got to meet, you know, 4 years in the running. I just now establishing a relationship with him. And again, as a young black kid, you honestly, it's one of those things that you was trained, you was taught to not to really communicate with the police officers. You know, they're not for you, honestly. They're not for you. They don't care about you. And so I grew up with that mindset of anytime a police officer came around that corner of, you know, Grand Avenue and going into Fifth Street into Forest Avenue to Fourth Street. And I can tell you particularly the streets itself. And every time those, you know, that black and white car came around that corner, I went inside. You know, we were taught not to answer the doors, all these different things. But, you know, this journey of ultimately I had to wrestle with for literally 10 and 11 years of my life. And what was quite unique in this too, and during that time, I didn't realize how much unforgiveness and how much prejudice I had towards police officers. And let me just share that real quick, because people talk about racism and talk about, you know, prejudice, and there's two different things. And people, and every skin color can be prejudiced. We all about prejudgment. We think about different things like that. And so honestly, if you wore a uniform, I don't care how awesome you were. I didn't care if you was a Christian. I just prejudged you as a murderer, prejudged you as someone I didn't care about. And so when I got into that season of here in Kansas City, you know, ministering, ultimately knowing as a shepherd, as a pastor, that the gospel's really changed my life. It's transformed my revelation of seeing things. God is enlightening me in some things. And, you know, so literally I was walking one day, this was back in June, and doing my exercise, and something, the Holy Spirit pricked my heart. And he goes, you know, all this time that you know, you've been mad, you've seen it within the country going on right now, would you be willing to wash a white police officer's feet and forgive them? And I just chuckled. I literally chuckled. And I was literally on Tudor Road. I was about to be at home. And so I was like, you know what? Maybe this is emotions. Maybe it's something that I just feel because of what's going on. And I said, I'm going to go home and talk to my wife about it, knowing she's a white woman and stuff. So we've been having some really good conversations. So I was like, hey, babe, I have this thought, and I don't know if this is God. And she just goes, well, let me put this thought in your mind. And I was like, oh, great. And so she goes, well, yeah, you can wash the white police officer's feet, but would you be willing to allow the white police officer to wash your feet? And that's where it really hit me. And I sat on that statement and that question and pondered for literally 10 hours. The whole afternoon and evening. Then the next day, I know a police officer here in the Kansas City area. He's a believer. And I reached out to him and said, hey, this is what the Holy Spirit's telling me, and I just want to see what your thoughts. It didn't take him 2 minutes, and he goes, let's do it.
Wow.
And, you know, ultimately, I went to, you know, went to John 13, talking about, you know, and Jesus washing the feet. And there was a specific statement that Jesus talks to Peter, and he's like, dude, you might not understand what I'm doing now, but you will understand later. And at that moment, that's when Jesus was telling me, you may not understand what's going on right now, but later you will. And so, Lord, it happened from, that was a Monday morning. Then a Tuesday interaction with the white police officer. And then very the next day, the Wednesday, we decided to say, you know what, let's go and actually do this and proceed with this. And so I didn't tell my youth students. I didn't tell my youth leaders at all. And what was unique about that was they came in, they're looking at this guy like, why is he here? And we get through our worship and I start sharing my story. I start sharing my story of how, you know, the police, you know, policemen to me was nothing. And I was prejudiced towards him as a black man. And, you know, I had all these prejudgments on him and I want to ask for forgiveness and I want to bring him up here and wash his feet. And as I'm sharing this, he takes the microphone from my hand. He goes, I want to wash your feet first.
Whoa.
And it was a humbling experience for me because as I sat down and as he was washing my feet, he's praying in the spirit and he starts praying over things I never even told him.
Wow.
I mean, things back when I'm 12, 10 years old that, you know, things in my heart. And then after he got done, I went around and at this point I'm about as far as right here, me and you, and I could not physically move. And the Lord says, look down. And I see a chain around my ankle. It was an illustration. It was a picture he gave me. And all of a sudden there was this long chain and he took these chain cutters and he cut it. And he goes, I'm releasing you. I'm releasing you from prejudice. I'm releasing you from pain. I'm releasing you from hurt. It's now time for you to go and serve. And as I got down on my knees and I started praying and I started washing this white police officer's feet, I started saying, Lord, forgive us for our hearts to be continuing to be dirty and just be filled with malice and anger, but let it be turned towards you, what your prayer says in John 17. And ultimately, what was really cool at that moment, I could hear my youth students. They were praying louder than I was, and I couldn't even hear myself praying.
Wow.
There was another student was saying, let this be a model ship for the streets of Lee Summit that, you know, we can come together as a complete church in unity within the police officers. And we got up for the rest of the night and we were worshiping together. And it was a complete freedom thing. But in back in my mind, I'm saying, what would my mom and dad think? What would the black community think? What would the church think? But God told me right there, he goes, who do you answer to?
Wow.
Who do you answer to? And that was the most pivotal point in my life, is saying, I don't care what anyone says, Lord, I know I have to stand before you. And all thing I desire is for you to say, well done. And that's what it is. And I think a lot of times in our lives, people try to make it rather than trying to figure out how they will actually end and finish well.
Right.
And that's my desire in this journey. God's called me for racial reconciliation. And I'm a man of God before I'm a black man. And that's one thing I let people know is that, yes, I have a darker skin tone, but that's not the character of who I am. The character of me is being like Jesus. And that's what, you know, that white, you know, white police officer, he goes, I'm a man of God before I'm a husband. I'm a man of God before I'm a husband. And I'm a husband before I'm a police officer. So it was a beautiful thing. And then our students, you know, it ultimately was, they were just crying. We had, I mean, we had black students, we had white students, we had black mothers and white mothers coming to the altars, asking for forgiveness of hatred, asking and saying, Lord, help us serve and lead and become better together. And so it was a complete transformation.
I mean, and it took you as an established, you know, leader in Lee Summit and in the church to acknowledge your own prejudice, to respond to the Holy Spirit's conviction with a public act of humility that you didn't want to engage in, particularly because your history in dealing with law enforcement, you're seeing your dad incarcerated when you're 10, 12,
14,
14. Mm-hmm. You're seeing your brothers all incarcerated, you know, for different reasons, one of them for a completely unjust reason.
Yeah.
And so you're facing legitimate offense.
Wow.
And God is asking you to wash the feet of the people that you're offended by and forgive them and serve them and see what God sees in them. Brother, that is powerful.
Man, I'm telling you, when I'm sitting there and I'm watching these students respond in a way, because we made them sit, put all their cell phones on the altar. So this was a moment just for them. And we ponder about, you know, could we record this and we can put it on Facebook, we can do that. But God said, no, this is a shepherding moment to teach your sheep, to teach your congregation, your people, your students, to continue to love and love right and love deeply. And that's what was amazing with through it. And, you know, sitting there with my wife and we're talking about this, I said, babe, I feel this peace. And literally, as I was washing his feet, this peace came upon me. And I'm complete joy now. And I'm telling you, when I stand and when people come to me about racial reconciliation things, I was like, let's talk about it. I'm open to talking about it because ultimately that's the heart of the gospel.
Right.
The gospel is reconciled to God, but a lot of people don't forget it's actually reconciled to man as well. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what's unique about the gospel, and I think that's what made me pushed out. And I told another young black kid this the other day. I said, yes, you can be angry. You can be mad. Mm-hmm. But the thing is, if you're having conversation with someone that looks just like you, are you pushing them towards Jesus? Or are you pushing them towards the black community? Mm-hmm. And people's like, what do you understand about that? I said, my thing is, if you continue to push them in two different communities and categories, then you're creating more division rather than going back to unity where that's Jesus Christ. And so,
wow.
Yeah.
This is such a beautiful story. I'm just like... blown away. It's so sweet. Gosh.
Yeah. And man, and that's part of the thing. Now, I remember hearing you preach on this. I mean, when we were at the height, I mean,
yeah,
not that there is no height. I mean, it's constantly, there's more flashpoints happening and again and again and again, right? And the different responses from the church, it's like, there's been in this embracing. And the reason I want to talk to you about it is not because we haven't talked about it, but you're living it.
Yeah.
You know, it's not some ideology out there. You're a black man who goes running sometimes and who is thinking about your safety, you know, even though you're a follower of Jesus, you're an upstanding citizen, you can't escape what you're experiencing. And so I've loved that you've been consistent with the preaching of the gospel as we see in scripture, because, you know, as we see in 1 John, this, you know, behold, what manner of love is this, that we've been called children of God. And
Amen.
So you, at least in the conversations and the messages I've heard you preach, you keep on emphasizing that we're called children of God. All of us are children of God. And
yes.
And that really blesses me. And I've even felt some really strong words from you of saying, like, what are you doing on social media? You know, like, you're just being, you know, you're all out. And I love that. I love that about you. And now, you also had this recent experience in Washington, D.C.
Not recent,
maybe a few months ago. Yeah. But tell me about that, because I think that also addresses the issues that we're dealing with.
Man, when I say the experience of a lifetime, it was an experience of a lifetime. And I never thought, you know, I would ever get to Washington, D.C. You know, it's one of those things I always wanted to go to. And I had a good opportunity to go with my life mentor. And we got up there and we got to literally go into the places where all the riots happen. You know, we got to be right there in front of the White House where all the, you know, the protesting is happening. But let me tell you, when we got to the Black Lives Matter Plaza, the street itself, as I'm walking down there, you know, you hear all the time on the news that, you know, things are just nasty, you know. People against the police officers. But what I saw, and when I stood there, there was complete peace. Mm. It was almost like you're trying to force yourself to have this negative manner in the sight. And I'm looking around, and there's people. They're taking pictures. But on a corner, if you walk down the street, and it's right across the street, and it's county corner in front of the White House, all the police officers and the security guards stay in that section. They don't walk the streets. They don't do any patrol anywhere else. They just stay right there. And what I saw was black families. I saw black men. I saw, you know, white families going up and praying over these police officers.
Wow.
We went up to these police officers, having them conversations, saying, how's it been? You know, what's the feeling? What's the presence like? They said the last few days, it's been complete peace. What's going on in the news is not real. We believe God wants to do something unique. There is a black man and a police officer in uniform, and he's sitting by himself in a corner, and he's standing there. It kind of reminded me of, you know, the 99 and the 1. And I can tell he was wrestling. You can tell that, you know, through his skin color, ultimately, you know, the occupation that he was in.
Yeah.
But what was unique, too, looking through all that, it taught me so much more just than, you know, believing what you see, but ultimately going and doing and being in it. You know, you're talking about, you know, being doers of the word. Mm-hmm. Man, it was cool to be in it, in the presence of it, because, again, ultimately what was cool is looking at all the people that were look different, that sound different, that talk different, that walk different. And, you know, there was a time we got to go to a church, which this church was a beautiful, you know, Chapel Springs. They're an amazing church up there in Manassas, Virginia. And a good pastor friend of us that's from Kansas City is doing amazing work. He actually had the time during the riot down there. He had a video going on, a Facebook live video, and there was like 1,500 people tapped into that live video during the riots. And actually what was going on during that time, all the police officers and stations could not actually communicate because there's so much going on. Stuff was being torn. So they communicated through his video. They tapped into his video. So they were able to watch everything. And this black, he's a black pastor, worship pastor. And he was able to not only show what was going on, they invited him downtown to the stations and to share. And now he's got a bus taking senators. He's taking, you know, sitting councilmen. He's taking chief police and just showing them the history of all the different things going on in D.C. Wow. And so my thing is ultimately when I came back, I said, you know what? There's hope. And the reason why there's hope is that because people are tapping into it and accepting it. People are wanting to be living in comfortability of being passive and being angry. It's like a thing of ultimately saying, you know what? I love being angry. I love being mad. I love stirring the pot. But it takes more guts and it takes more selfless things to say, you know what? I need to take a step back and humble myself and know there's a reality check for me to say, you know what? There's some things that actually are changing. Yeah. And I heard something from a young man the other day. And he's talking about, and again, I don't really talk about politics and stuff because, again, the gospel, it's what you want to be at. But he's talked about the story of Jonah, you know, going to, you know, to the people and talking to them and everything like that. And he goes, you know why Jonah didn't really want to go? Because he knew this God could change him. And I was like, wow. And he goes, you know why black people don't want to pray for President Trump? Because he know God can change him. And I was like, wow. But my thing was, ultimately, when he said that statement, here's a young black man that's 18 years old, and he had a whole different scope of the gospel itself. And my thing is, ultimately, how do we continue to get to the point when Jesus is sitting there, and he's praying for all believers, and he says, I want there to be complete unity, because what I saw was love. Mm-hmm. And Jesus says, the world will know that I was sent when you love. Right. And I think that's where we need to get to a point in our country, within our communities, and the church is actually lacking in right now within the Western culture, that ultimately love is lacking,
right.
Grace is lacking, and ultimately saying, you know what, I want to be intentional with you. And there was intentionality of conversations. I mean, there was an older black man that was about in his 80s or 80, about 80-something, 85 years old. He's holding onto the fence of the White House, and he goes, my father would never ever got to do this because of slavery.
Oh, my gosh.
And I got to hold the fence and show my grandchildren and saying, this is hope for what America can be down the future if we just come together.
Wow.
And I mean, it wrecked me.
Wow.
It wrecked me.
So you're seeing, obviously, a narrative that we've all been seeing of tension and crisis. Yeah. But you're also observing this meta-narrative of God raising up his people to completely opposite response to crisis.
Yeah.
That though it's still happening and it's escalating, there the church is responding in a very different way. And that's what you were saying was the difference. Instead of rioting and the thing that we did see that was real, that we're seeing a whole different narrative because the church is rising up in love and praying for our law enforcement, like we're taught in Romans 13 and so forth. You know, I love that. I love that that's what you're seeing, because as we see the day approaching, of course, Matthew 24 talks about how things are going to escalate.
Yeah.
But the meta narrative or the side narrative is actually that the church is going to rise up in the greatest authority and power, shown primarily through love and forgiving your enemies, loving your adversaries.
Yeah.
And that's that was like a snippet God gave you while you were in D.C.
Yeah, it was beautiful. It was totally beautiful. And, you know, I think about the inscription in Colossians. It says, clothe yourself with humility and compassion and kindness and to bear with each other, too, so you can forgive like the Lord's forgiven you.
Yeah.
And that's something that I've been really embracing since I've been to D.C. And so it's just like the difference in this, you know, the feet washing in June, D.C., you know, in July. It's just like so much that God has completely changed in my format of ministry. And so it's changed how I even love. How I even love my wife and even love, you know, my children. And so it's been beautiful just do that. And the ministry from that has been so cool and so awesome.
I love it. I think one of the things that's holding the church back to actually live this out is they don't want to be uncomfortable. They don't want to go outside what they know and potentially, like, I don't even know if they're thinking, oh, I could change for the better. I don't even think that's coming across our mind. Mm. I think it's more like, you know, I'm safe here in this tiny little cul-de-sac. I'm safe here with my dog, and I don't need to go anywhere. I love Jesus, and that's all that counts.
Right.
And so I think even hearing these stories, it installs such a different perspective of actually, wow.
Get out like, there.
Yeah, yes. Get out. Like, what is available for you? It's like you didn't even know that the love towards that white police officer was necessarily even in your heart until you were face to face with him in the mud, crying your eyes out. It's like, wow. And then the love of God exploded in your heart and in his too. And I'm like, how many opportunities are we missing of love and expansion of love in our hearts because we just don't want to be uncomfortable?
Amen.
It's like ridiculous.
Amen.
Absolutely ridiculous.
God is love. It's 1 John 4:8 says that. And so I just think that's one thing that when you experience the love of God, there's nothing that can hold you back. And I see it so many times in churches, and I agree with you, sister, is that, you know, as a pastor, and you get to see all the ugly side of ministry sometimes. And, you know, I was sharing this, you know, with Ruben earlier this week, and that, you know, when our pastor was sharing, you know, the gospel, and he was talking about all the different things and what it means to be a rebellious church, my heart sank. You know, it sank for the compassion of our people.
Wow.
You know, talking about Matthew 9, and what was made my heart sink so bad is because here is the people that are getting meat, but they don't want it. They just want they want chips. They just want milk. They just want all these different things that can kind of get them by. But again, I think about as an athlete, the best athletes, they get uncomfortable. They train their bodies to the max so that their muscles excel, literally expands, and then there's a relaxation part of that solitude with Christ. That's prayer with Christ. That's getting in scripture. But then you're going back out and you're working your body again. And I think that's where the church is lacking, because they see the weight, they see the bar, but they don't want to go and do it.
Right.
It's available to you. And I think that's for us as the people. And truly, you know, I talk about, you know, with the black community, because, you know, the black community is hurting. And as a black man, I'm hurting. I'll be honest, it's tough. It's, you know, just all the things recently that's been going on this last couple of weeks, you know, I had flashbacks, and, you know, just from the things going on in my mind and going in my heart. And my wife, she can tell, it was a spiritual battle for me since literally mid-May, probably till the end of June, just because of the fact of the things that we're seeing, a turning and everything like that. But what was beautiful through that was God saying, Damien, I'm granting you access to the throne room, and I want you to see what I see. And that's where it became so beautiful for me to say, you know what, man, God, I want to ride with you. I want to abide in you. And as I abide in you, then that's what's going to be really cool, to see the things that come out in fruition. Because, again, people can tell, you know, the tree by its fruit. And I definitely want to be a tree that's producing good fruit and the characteristics of Christ is. And so that's, man, God is loved so much. I mean, it's so good. Like,
I love that.
It's almost words you can't explain. Like,
right.
I think that's been really cool too. People ask me, I'm like, I can't really just tell you. You just have to experience it. And it's not God's presence, not just experimental, it's transformational.
Right.
And I think that's what's powerful about it.
That's awesome. I love the picture that you're even describing of working out. I mean, you tear your muscles every time you work out, and then they rejoin and they're that little bit bigger. And so it's like, you can even take that to the heart. Do you want a bigger heart? Okay, if you want a bigger heart and you want more love, then your heart doesn't just expand. Like, there actually has to be some tearing going on before the mending.
We think that there won't be mending after the tearing.
Okay.
Come on.
And so it's our lack of faith.
Yeah.
Because we think if we go out there and we are uncomfortable and inconvenienced and we say it wrong, they receive it wrong, they say it wrong, you're offended, that you're not going to be able to move on past that. And so there's almost this lack of faith.
Yeah.
But, you know, I love it because our bodies are witnesses of how it looks like to go and actually invest hours and invest energy and time, you know, against those that are rejected and afflicted, you know, and yet that's who Jesus went after.
Yeah.
I mean, I just keep thinking his selection of disciples was completely cross-cultural.
Yep.
I mean, it was contradictory to what a teacher would engage in at that time, you know, like it wouldn't work that way. I mean, fishermen, tax collectors, women, like all kinds of situations that are just not the way that society selects its best. Yet he went after them with everything. Mm. And we can unfortunately engage in the same weakness of the Pharisees and look for the shining clean fish.
Yeah.
You know, those that have no issues or at least know how to hide it so you don't have to feel responsible for it.
Right. Mm.
And at the end of the day, that's just not how Jesus does it.
Seriously. So true.
Wow.
And yeah, I know that's a bomb. It's been hitting me hard. It's like, oh gosh, Lord, I don't love the way you love. Like, and I'm scared to ask you to give me your heart because I'm smart enough to know it's going to be inconvenient and dirty and, you know, and all of that.
Oh, that's so
but
true.
It's a real wrestle that we have to go through. If we want to really be like Jesus, we've really got to key in into that Matthew 5, love your enemies, like. Totally. Love your adversaries. Love those who annoy you. Like,
For
real. And especially as we get closer and closer to the end times, too. If you think about it, like, we're probably going to be at some point all thrown in prison for our faith. And so if you think about it, I could be in prison with this woman who has completely different background to me. She could be Asian, African American, whatever, but she's completely other than what I am. Yet she still has faith in the Lord. And at that point, I can't be like, hey, I don't want to be friends with you. Yeah. It's like, no, she's my only lifeline to making sure my faith stays strong until either I die or Jesus comes back.
Right.
And so it's like, how can we now make sure that there's all these walls between us, but again, think, in the end times, I'll be fine. I'm sure I will love them then. It's like, no, I have to love them so well now so that if I am locked in a cage with this one random person, but they love the Lord, that we can build each other up still. And we can't, I don't know, split our faith and be like, oh no, I'll trust this white Christian, but I won't trust this Asian Christian. It's like, no, it's all or nothing. And we're missing that.
We are one new humanity. Yeah. We're a new family. And in some ways we could say there is no ethnicity except what we've received in Christ to be his family.
Mm.
You know, every tribe, language, tongue, everything is coming together as a singular bride.
Yeah.
And that's what he's after.
Amen.
Is that we would love one another the way he loved us and the way they love each other, you know, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Yes.
That's what the prayer, the high priestly prayer is all about.
Mm.
And that we celebrate the differences, but we don't focus on them. We actually bring our differences into this united reality to be the bride together. Yeah. One body, one Lord, one faith.
Wow.
Yeah. Oh, it's so good. Thanks for joining us, Damian. Yes. This was awesome.
Dude, you're a rock star, bro.
I love it. Making us all cry. It's just beautiful.
Man. Stories, man.
Seriously, but thank you. Thank you for joining us.
Thank you. I appreciate it. God bless y'all.
Thank you. So if you haven't seen our previous podcast, sorry, something in my throat. you can find us on Apple Podcasts, on YouTube. You can subscribe so that you can get notifications that we've got a new podcast up. You can even ask Alexa to find us, right?
Yeah, that's
pretty cool.
That's cool.
And we look forward to seeing you next Friday, 2 p.m. Central Time.
Peace.